thrills my soul is Jesus. I know this, if you've been saved, there was a moment where absolutely everything in your life and all that thrilled your soul was Jesus. Do you remember that moment? I mean, you wouldn't trade him for nothing. Do you remember when you got saved? I was 15. I was at summer camp. I can still imagine going to bed that night. We were in a bunkhouse that was log cabin with like wind blowing through the logs. I mean, that's where it was. I remember it. And I'm not a camper, so it was rough for me. And I still can remember looking across the hill and seeing the church and that stained glass cross. I will never forget that. But somehow as we trod this earth, things distract us. Ever had that happen, Luke? I was picking on you in Sunday school today. Right, we come to church and we sing "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus," but it's not really what thrills our soul, even though we know it should be. It's a little bit, I think, of what I want to talk about tonight. Simple truth. Simple truths of the Bible. There is a simple truth that I think I should have learned a long time ago that I'm just beginning to catch on, and I'm somewhat embarrassed about it, but I guess I just want to be honest before you. You know, the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is a simple truth. Is that fair? Jesus loved children, and I think he made it simple enough for children to believe and trust him. It wasn't Miss Barb loves children. It wasn't like Miss Barb. It wasn't like, well, you know what? If you go to church for 10 years and then you need to read your Bible for 10 years and then you need to go to college for 10 years and by the time you're 40, then you can know enough to go to heaven. It's not like that. I mean, it is simple faith, simple. It's a simple salvation message. You with me? True or false? Got it? Right? Well, just as simple as it is for the decision of becoming a Christian, it's just as simple to live the Christian life. And sometimes we overcomplicate that. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. 1 Corinthians, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 5, 18, you probably have it memorized. 1 Corinthians, oh, I'm sorry, Ephesians, not Corinthians. I was looking at 1 Corinthians 5, and I'm like, that is not the verse. Ephesians 5, 18. Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be, what's the next four words? Filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I got this great quote from George D. Watson. He says, true saints of God who have clear heads and pure warm hearts have in all generations had to walk between two extremes, one of cold formality and one of wild ranting fantasism. Dead formality or the false fire of wild fantasism are both Satan's counterfeits, and he does not care into which extreme the soul plunges as long as it plunges. There's two ditches on either side of that road. Sometimes when I go to pick up dross, there's potholes all over the place, and so I drive literally like Pac-Man in the middle of the road when there's no cars coming in the church van. And if they see me coming, there's a big number on the side of the van so they can call if they see me driving in the middle of the road, Pastor. And if I go too far to the right side, you're in the ditch. And if you go too far to the left side, you're in a ditch. And neither side of the road is any good. And what he's talking about here, it's especially pertaining to the Spirit-filled life, as Pastor himself said. I re-listened to the recording just to make sure I wasn't putting words into his mouth. When he was speaking on the Constitution about the Holy Spirit, he said, Baptists have neglected teaching about the Holy Spirit. He said, for fear of being associated with, you know, certain crowds. That have, what they've done is they've taken that ditch of far off to the left. Wild fantasism. You ever seen that on TV when the preacher takes his coat off and says, whoever wants to be healed, here it comes. And they go like this with their hands and everybody falls over in the crowd. Miss Jamie's shaking her head. And that's what I do too. I'm glad you're shaking your head, Miss Jamie. That's one side of the ditch. The other side of the ditch is what happens sometimes in certain churches, and sometimes I think we're guilty of this, is we just don't talk about it at all. We just ignore it. And I think this is the reason why I read this in 1 Corinthians is I mean, it's in Ephesians, I'm stuck in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians it says, be not drunk with wine. And I'm for that. Are you with me, Pastor Electric? I'm there. I've heard that lots, and I think we need to hear it more. I'm glad that's preached. But just as important as being, be not drunk with wine, is to be filled with the Spirit. Because he doesn't say, if the ditch over here is, you know, don't be giving yourself over to alcohol, God doesn't say, well, don't do that, just, you know, be in your own mind. That's not what he says. He says, if you look up that, it carries the idea of relying or depending upon, submitting yourself, yielding, giving control over to. And Paul's saying, do not give control or yield yourself over to alcohol. That is a terrible idea. It's terrible. You hurt yourself and somebody else and people you love. It's a terrible idea. He said, but don't just do that. He says, I have a better. The plan is that you would yield yourself to something, and it's not even your own self. What is it? It's a spirit. He says, I want you to not just be in your own mind. He says, I want you to completely rely upon, depend upon, submit, yield, give yourself over to something else to control you, and that's his Spirit. 1 Corinthians, there it is. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, what? Know ye not that you're temple, that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We know that. I was taught that in very basic Bible doctrine 101, that the moment I became a child of God, I became indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that's true, and I praise the Lord for that. But what I'm talking about tonight is not the indwelling of the Spirit of God, I'm talking about the filling of the Spirit of God. Now flip with me to Romans chapter 6, and we'll be in there for the rest of the night. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There is a difference. It's not difficult. I do not believe it's difficult. I think it's oh so simple. To talk about yielding yourself to be filled with God's Spirit. As you're flipping over to Romans chapter 6, I'm going to pray. You can pray alongside me, and then we'll get into the message. God, thank you for the truth of your word and that you made it on the bottom shelf. I need it down there, God, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful that you used fishermen with your power and the power of your Spirit to change the world. Would you help us, God, to be fishers of men? Would you help us to see the truth of our relationship to sin, God, that it is no longer our master? Help that seep into every one of our hearts tonight. God, please continue. Continue to teach me. Help us to grow as a church. Please teach us tonight. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So how do I live this Spirit-filled life? How do I live where the Spirit of God fills me and that I'm yielded to Him and that He's controlling me? Got one more quote for you, and that'll be my last one. This is from Andrew Murray. He said, just as water ever seeks to fill the lowest place, so the moment God finds you abased and empty, His glory and power flows in. So, would you agree with me that it is the power of God that washes away my sins? Would you agree with that? I can't. There's nothing of my own effort that causes me to be able to relieve myself of the stain and sin and the penalty of sin in my life so I can go to heaven. It's all done by the power of God. But likewise, it's not my power to live the Christian life. It's also by the power of God. But He gives me a choice. And sometimes rather than choosing to submit and yield to Him, I fill myself with something else. And usually it's just with myself. It's with myself. And the number one hindrance I find and I see that's stopping us from living the normal Christian life that God would have us to live is sin. And I think we need to understand what our relationship is to sin for us to know how to live this life. So if you're with me in Romans chapter 6, I want you to flip to verse 17. Romans 6:17. Romans 6:17 says this. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Stop. He says, ye were the servants. What tense is that? Past, present, or future? Past. He says, you were. He doesn't say, Miss Patty, he doesn't say, you know, that you are the servant. He said that you were the servants of sin. Well, what is that were? We'll keep reading on. He says, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Paul says, you were lost and on your way to hell, and you were the servant of sin, but something happened as you heard the gospel and you obeyed it. You believed in your heart, you heard it, you believed it, and you obeyed what we told you, what the Word of God says, and you believed it, and you received Christ. And now look in verse 18. Now you're made free. You're made free from sin and become the servants of righteousness. He said, it's no longer your master. The picture I get when I think of this is I think of the children of Israel in bondage. 400 years of bondage to Pharaoh. Remember that story? Slaves, what were they doing? They were doing a big building project and another building project and another building project. Remember that? They were in bondage, and their master was who? Pharaoh. And no matter how hard they tried, and no matter how bad they wanted it or how hard they worked, they were always going to be underneath the power and the dominion of Pharaoh. But God delivered them. Remember? Remember that awesome story of Jesus? He said, man, I'm bringing the last plague. He says, and firstborn's going to die. He said, but I'll make a way of escape for you. And those great words. And Moses, God told Moses, and Moses told the people, when I see the blood. Not when you finish the building project. Not when you revolt and coordinate together to have a great attack plan to subdue Pharaoh. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And God delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh and through the Red Sea. And it was all done by whose power? God's. And they, once they were delivered out of Egypt, they didn't have a taskmaster anymore. Right? And Paul is telling us, we've been delivered, and no longer is sin our master. And you may think, Well, Phil, I still feel like sometimes it's powerful and pulls me around. I mean, if you think about your week this week, maybe you had a great week. Pastor had an awesome week, except for probably the flying part. Sometimes you have rough weeks, right? And maybe you don't feel like that anymore, but I'm here to tell you, look, there's even more verses in Romans chapter 6. Look in verse 11, Romans 6:11. Paul says, Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ the Lord. Go back another verse. Look in verse 6. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Freed from sin. Look in verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead. Now that's present tense. And he's saying, you are dead. It no longer has control over you. Now, that may not be new to you. You may go, hey, Pastor LeBou, duh, I knew that. But I never knew that. I never knew that. And so what happens is I'm so used to my relationship of sin before I got saved that I didn't necessarily understand the difference after I got saved. So the picture I think of that is kind of like a boxing ring. So if I, before I was a believer, before I was saved, I would go toe-to-toe with the devil, or toe-to-toe with sin, toe-to-toe with, okay, when I'm saying sin, it's whatever sin likes to beat you up. So maybe anger doesn't eat you up, but it might eat up your husband or your wife. Maybe lust. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's fear, anxiety. I deal with lots of young people today that have anxiety. Whatever that is, whatever that sin is, okay, whatever that, maybe it's a stronghold even the Bible talks about. But before I was a believer and I was going boxing toe-to-toe with the devil, right, and you get this picture of me And then you get the picture of, you know, the sin or the enemy that I'm fighting. And it, you know, it's kind of a picture of David and Goliath is what that sort of looks like. And I go in the boxing ring, and maybe if I'm feeling confident, yeah, I pep talk myself up. Or maybe I got these teen boys in my corner, and they're like, yeah, Pastor LeBoo, you know, that anger ain't going to get you this time. You're going to do it this time. And you know, I know that coworker of yours drives you crazy. Well, that's a bad illustration because that would be Pastor. I know when you go to Walmart, that checkout line drives you crazy. But this time you're not going to give in to your anger. You're not going to give in to your impatience. You're going to do it. And every time I fought the devil, I lost. Every time. Every single time. No matter how hard I fought, I never won. Because you understand that my flesh does not have the ability to overcome the evil one. It doesn't. And if you think yours does, you're prideful or ignorant at best. It doesn't work that way. And so I would go into battle and I'd just get knocked out. But it's not like then it's over, right? So then they drag me back to my corner and they rub that smell and salt stuff back underneath my nose, and I wake up and I say, what happened? Like, man, he got you with the left hook, but you're going to get him this time. Go back out there. Watch out for the left hook. And if I got knocked out, Nick, and they brought me back and I went over and over, I would never win. I would never win. I would lose absolutely every single time. Look in Romans chapter 8 now. I want you to see this. Paul puts it in Bible language here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. We're not just talking about sin under the hell, death, and the grave. We're talking about the flesh has no power. The flesh has no power against a spiritual enemy. Absolutely none. Look at the second half of that verse. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Then that says, but if through the what? Spirit. If through the Spirit you do mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many are led by the sons of God, many led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, the Spirit inside of me means that when I walk into that battle, I'm not walking alone. But if you don't know that, even after I became a Christian, Miss Nicely, if I don't know that it's through the Spirit I put the deeds to death of my flesh, I'm still fighting with my knuckles. I think you've done it too. How many of you have ever done this before? Pastor preaches on something and you're like, man, that got me right there. I'm convicted. I fell short of that. I'm going to come down to the altar. Oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. That's wrong. God, help me. Whatever the sin is, whatever the stumbling block, whatever the stronghold, God, help me. And you meant it with all of your heart. And then you got back up, go to your seat, and you're like, man, that was really good. God, you heard that prayer, and you've forgiven me, and I'm not going to do it anymore. And then you go home, and you do the exact same thing that you just forgave it of. Have you ever done that before? I have. For years. And I go back, and because it's not through the power of my flesh that I have any ability to overcome that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want to make sure I get it right so you don't think I'm lying. 1 Corinthians 10:13. For there hath no temptation taken you but such that is common to man. But, help me out, church, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. That's a promise. That's a promise. There is no... Okay, is temptation sin? Jesus was tempted, correct? But he did not sin. Why? He took the escape. And God promises, Miss Joan, every time you're tempted, and you live with Mike, so I'm sure you're tempted to be frustrated a lot. Sorry, Mike. She's looking at, he's not looking at her. That was an exaggeration. Every temptation, God promises you don't have to give in. Every one. Now you, I'm sure there's different temptations for you than for your husband or for me. But God promises to deliver. Flip back to Romans chapter 6. Look at this verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. There's a lot of different directions to go with this. I'm not going to go on different. I want to get to one point tonight. Just one point. I want you to just hear one thing tonight. And we can preach other stuff later. Look in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have, look at that next word, dominion over you. Here's what dominion is. Dominion is it's that taskmaster. It's got the whip, it's got the chain on you, and anywhere he wants, he can just drag you around. And if you look at the world, okay, you watch the news or open up your eyes or just just observe, go people watching or drive, and rather than being frustrated, just watch. You can see how the devil and the world and the flesh and sin just drags people everywhere. Everywhere. If you think alcohol is the perfect picture of how you lose control and you make very foolish decisions and say very foolish things, and you can see how alcohol just destroys your mind and your thinking in those ways. But your flesh in your own carnal mind is it might even take even lower than alcohol will. Just the imaginations and the sinful and selfishness of my own mind. I don't have to be underneath the influence of alcohol to have my own lust, my own anger, my own frustration just drag people all over the place. Everywhere. And God says to believers, sin does not have that dominion over you. It's not your master. But we consent to it. That's what this is talking about. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin does not have the authority and the right and the power to control you anymore because I crucified it. You're in Christ. It's been crucified, and Christ broke that. He set you free and broke that. But I like the children. Remember when the children of Israel got frustrated in the desert? What did they tell Moses? They say, "Would to God that we would have stayed in." And that's what we do. We go back and we willingly put ourselves back underneath. And why if we live, Nick, we lived as young people according to the flesh and according to the world, and it brought nothing but junk into our lives. Sow to the flesh and reap corruption. That's all it was. And we get a taste of the incredible love and glory and power and just pureness and holiness and awesomeness of God. Why would we ever want to go back? But the flesh will always pull you. Remember the Apostle Paul said that? Remember in Romans chapter 7, he says, "Man, those things that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing them." Remember that? "And the things that I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do them." He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He said, "There's no more I but sin that dwelleth in me." Your body still has sin. But your spirit is pure and holy and indwelt by Christ. And you get to make a choice. You get to make a choice. Which master, which one you do. I want you to flip over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. Well, first flip over to Philippians chapter 4. First flip to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I hear Bibles flipping. Philippians 4, 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, things that are lovely, whatever is a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. We need to understand the difference between what is temptation and what is sin. When we sin, God gives us a promise. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. When we sin, we are required to repent. But if temptation comes, what's temptation? Not that. When the thoughts come, bring into captivity every thought. When the thoughts come, Miss Patty, your husband is not well. And I'm sure, I'm not trying to be inappropriate here. I'm sure there's fear. I'm sure there's anxiety. I'm sure those things come into play. But I'm here to tell you that fear don't come from God. It does not. That comes from the tempter. That comes from the liar. And when that temptation comes, you're not to, when you feel like being afraid or you feel like having an anxiety, whatever, a panic attack, as some people even describe it that way, okay, that doesn't come from the Lord. But you don't need to repent from that. You need to resist that. Now flip over to James 4:8. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What does it say to do to the devil? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about the devil. Be sober, be vigilant. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I read that and it just paints this picture of this like big cat with teeth. And he's, you know, and it's like if he finds you, no, it's all over. That is not it. Verse 9 of 1 Peter says, of whom that roaring lion? Resist him. We're not to run and hide and cower from the devil. The tempter, the liar, God says we can do this to the devil. That boxing match, I am absolutely no match for my flesh, sin, the devil, any of that. But I have a holy God. Jesus doesn't even necessarily walk beside me. Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. He did even a better one than that. He sent His Spirit to live inside of me. And upon His authority and upon His power, I can do this to the devil. You walk into that boxing match, you're like, ooh, yeah, that one gets me every time. I see it coming because it's not one of those things that Philippians 4:8. That's definitely not of the Lord. And it's of the Lord. You bring it on, Lord. Fill me up. I need that. Fill me up. Fill my cup over. Pour it over. Let me pour into other people. Let me encourage. Increase my faith. Oh, here comes that doubt. Here comes that fear. Here comes that anger. Here comes that lust. Here comes that anxiety. And when it comes, you go, hold on. This one's yours, Jesus. And God says He can put to death the flesh through the Spirit. He can put it to death. And you win. If I were to fight the devil 100 times, how many would I win, Elijah? Me and the devil. How many out of 100? Zero. But if Jesus fought the devil, how many would Jesus win? It's not 50-50. It's not a spin of the roulette wheel. Only by consenting do we ever fall into sin. We can resist the devil. So I heard this somewhere. I can't remember where. I may have changed it a little bit. The illustration I get of that is of a police officer. Please don't walk out here and think, Pastor LeBou said, I can beat the devil up. That's not what I said. I'm powerless to him. But if you think of a super busy intersection, right, the lights are out and traffic is going crazy, and there's a set of police officer out there. Use your imagination, right? He's got on the hat and the white gloves and his whistle, right? And he's doing this. And this, right? He's doing those hand motions. And if we're in West Virginia, you picture a big coal truck coming downhill. You know, it's hard to stop one of them anyways, but the coal truck's coming downhill, and it's got black smoke blowing out of the stacks. Like they come down 76 over here, right? It's coming down. In my mind, because maybe I'm immature, it's even got the teeth on the grill, you know, the teeth. It's in my mind, right? The police officer himself If he were to stand out, this is not a perfect illustration, okay, but go with this. If the police officer were to stand out in front of the truck like this, you shall not pass. What's going to happen to the police officer? But he can do this. He has an authority, a badge. He has an authority that's bigger than him. And he can stop the truck. Let's pray and I'm done. It will not be your intellect, your wisdom, your strength, your religion. It is not within yourself, that is your body to say, or your mind, to stop from sinning. Just look at the world. And you see it. And before you got saved, if you were older, we have no ability. I'm going to say this. You do not have to sin. You don't have to. It should not be normal. Pastor always talks about treading on the lion and the adder. Walking over Satan. That's what God has designed and desired for us to do. It should be our testimony that we walk holy. This blew my mind. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God, I believe God really means that. Yes, on earth, now, before we get to heaven, that we could walk all day without sinning. How long, Pastor Labou, could you go without committing a sin? Resisting the devil. Every time he popped his head up, resisting. It's usually before you even get out of the house to get to work. Just saying. Certainly, you'd need to be doing lots of resisting while driving through downtown Bridgeport. Certainly, you'll need to be doing lots of resisting while you watch the news. Or when you deal with your kids and they got you frustrated. Recognizing the temptation and by God's authority, by faith, through grace, just like salvation, by faith, through grace, resisting the temptation and never even having to repent of it. God, help us to live clean, holy lives. Go ahead and play, ladies. If you want to pray at your seats, you can remain seated. You can come to the altar. That's it.